and the spirit. It is very difficult for a teacher when you are teaching and covering a subject that concerns invisible things to the human eye. Therefore, a teacher oftentimes must make a decision. And sometimes, the fear of oversimplification enters the mind of that teacher, whereby to oversimplify means to fail to pass the earnest warning from God's Word along to the listener or the student. Therefore, oversimplification is considered heavily by a teacher. Then, on the other hand, that teacher can take the same subject and make an overstatement, losing the simplicity of the Word of God. Therefore, when we talk on subjects concerning soul and spirit, this is what we're confronted with as teachers and as students. Soul, what is it? We're going to discuss that. I'm going to give you the message, and then I'm going to document it from God's Word. Soul, there are two words that you need to be familiar with. In the Hebrew, you need to be familiar with the word nephesh, which nephesh is translated soul as well as a living being. In the Greek, it is psuche. Not spelled like it sounds, but psuche. They both mean the same thing, basically. Whether it's Hebrew or whether it's Greek, they basically mean the same thing. And they have a very simple meaning. When you take the boundaries away, and perhaps, again, an oversimplification, but it means you, us, people, regardless of what dimension that you are in. Now, spirit. Now, I'm talking and I'm addressing today only man's spirit, all right, in the title. Only man's spirit. I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the Spirit of God. I am talking and addressing man's spirit and man's soul. Spirit in the Greek is pneuma. It's air, which is simply pneuma. And in the Hebrew, it is ruach. And they also basically have identical meanings. Spirit is the intellect of the soul. They are both invisible forces. Your soul and your spirit, they are both invisible forces. The spirit is the intellect of the soul. Therefore, the intellect, which is your spirit, does your thinking for you. Your soul is the embodiment of that spirit, and it feels. It responds to emotion, to love, to understanding. Leave the flesh body totally out of this. We're not talking about flesh today. We'll leave it away. I'm talking about the invisible soul, the inner man or woman. Both in this dimension that you are in, the flesh, you can neither see the spirit nor the soul. In the dimension that we shall go into, which is to say paradise on departing this flesh, the soul is visible, the spirit is not. I'm going to say that again. In this flesh body, in this dimension, you can neither see soul nor spirit. But in the dimension that shall come upon death, or the end of this earth age, that is to say the seventh trump, the soul is visible, the spirit never shall be. The spirit is the intellect or the knowledge, the thinking process of the soul. Therefore, a soul has a spirit. That spirit can indulge in a marriage or influence by outside forces, by the Holy Spirit, That is why we say in the teacher's state, God in us, are we, and we in God. Because your spirit, your intellect, accepts, loves, and takes into yourself the Holy Spirit at the same time. The soul's spirit can take in demonic spirits. They are free, individual forces, aside from election. Election is firm, whether it be, and I don't want to confuse the issue, I do not at the same time want to oversimplify. We have a way of making things difficult. I'm a pilot. I file a flight plan. I give the time I'm going to take off, my destination, the route I'll be taking, how much fuel is on board, color of aircraft. Do you know the last thing that is given? I mean, it's done every day. It's done on commercial airlines. The last word that is given on a flight plan is, there are six souls aboard. Right? Same way with a commercial airline. We're ready for takeoff. We'll file our flight plan. We are due out, et cetera, et cetera. Mileage, fuel on board. There are 150 souls on board. We use it all the time. You read it in your newspapers. This seagoing vessel was lost at sea, a 340-foot ship, and all 58 souls on board perished. Now, we know the souls didn't perish, but they did go down. We use that terminology. Call it oversimplification. What I'm saying is we think in those terms. It's just that many times we have difficulty relating to it. Now, again, your soul is you. Whether that soul was in the body that was in the first earth age, in the embodiment of an angelic being, if you wish to call it that, the soul never changes. The spirit can. The soul only changes to the degree that the intellect, which is to say the spirit, causes it to adapt. Okay? The flesh also can have power upon the soul. But it must first go through the spirit. Why? Because the spirit is the intellect of the soul. The soul only feels. The intellect is the governor that chooses what the soul shall do. All right? Now, I'm speaking on a spiritual sense. Again, leave flesh off this for a moment. Let's oversimplify purposely. Now, I've made some pretty big statements. Let's go to God's Word and document them. Okay, open your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 6. How can you find rest for your soul? Primarily, that's what we all want. We want peace. We want rest. We want to be with the Father, ultimately. Therefore, it is important. Let's pick it up in Jeremiah chapter 6. Let's understand from old how it is that you can find rest. That means mental peace, physical peace. Verse 14, Jeremiah chapter 6, they have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. He's talking about Antichrist and his demonic spirits, the one world system in the end that will cry peace, and there is no peace. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall at the time that I visit them. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways. What is the way? It's the path. And see, you observe, keep your eyes open, and ask from the old paths. You study the history of our people biblically. You understand this word. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Now, did it say your spirit? No. You will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now, primarily, what does that mean? What's that saying to you? You must know, first of all, the old paths. You must go to the ancient, which is to say what? The prophets that God spoke to and through. Or you're not going to be happy. You're not going to be blessed of God. That is why we spend time studying chapter by chapter and verse by verse. There are many writings, but there's only one God, and there's only one Word. And you'll never be wasting your time listening to your Father, letting your spirit, which is your intellect as far as the soul is concerned, determine your course, determine the way. It is that intellect that your faith is strengthened in knowing. That's really what faith is, knowing. There's no way you can know except you contact your Father in one form or the other, whereby it may touch His spirit, may touch your spirit, His intellect, your intellect. 17. Also I set watchmen. This is God's elect, beloved, over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. Therefore hear, ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. This is good even up till today, beloved. Hear, O earth. This means all the earth. Behold, I will bring evil, that's calamity, upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts. Underline that. Even the fruit of their thoughts. God is going to cut them off even when they have the thought. Because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Do you understand how quick you can fail when you're outside of God's plan? The minute your intellect conceives the thought through the soul, you're an isolated island here, okay? You didn't get this from God. You're planning. You're going to do something wonderful. It's just a little bit off the path. When the thought hits your mind, God squashes it. Oh, you go ahead and strive on and make big plans, but friend, you missed coming out the gate. You didn't do it God's way. You didn't seek out the old path. Why is a church blessed? Why is a servant of God blessed? Because they do God's work. How are you going to know what you're supposed to do if you don't take the orders of the day? If you don't understand His Word. About the first thing, look, you're a trained professional in one thing or another. You may be anywhere from a beauty operator to what have you. Now, let's take a beauty operator a moment. I'm going to help, all right? I've decided I'm going to help. And I'm going to get right in there and I'm going to put in the first five rollers or curlers or wingle-bobs, whatever you call them. And then let the professional take over. You know what the professional will do the first thing? Take out the five that I put in, all right? In other words, you're not a professional in God's service if you don't search out the plan. It's important. There is no way that your intellect, your spirit, can be impregnated with God's truth else there be an exposure. And you're going to get off path. And God's going to doom your thoughts at their very conception. That is to say, in your intellect, your spirit. Therefore, an oversimplification? Perhaps so, but it's still true. The closer walk on the path, seeking, doing your best according to His plan, He'll take the curves out for you. If you do it His way. If you don't, He'll put some hair trigger curves in that old path till you're going to miss the first curve. He'll see to it. Not down the road 10 miles, but when the very thought of taking the first step enters your mind, whether it was a week before, 2 weeks before, when you make that step, it's doomed from the start as far as success is concerned. Verse 20, to what purpose cometh there to me incense from Sheba? And the sweet cane from a far country, your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices sweet unto me. You continue those spiritual religious rituals if you so choose. Well, this is the way my granddaddy did it, and we've done it this way all our life. He said, What is all this religious smell, you know, coming up here to me? I don't like it. That's why you must be very simple, for you're a simple being. Concerning the intellect of Almighty God, you got to just talk to Him. Lord, I love you. Lord, I need you. I'm a sinner. I get off the path. I study. I try to learn, but I can't quite see the straight and narrow. Help me. He'll reach down, dear one, and when that thought that entered your mind to even ask, it was answered before the thought was completed. Do you understand? He can either make you or He can break you. And friend, He'll do either. It's your choice. He can make you or He can break you. He can make you successful or He can make you a loser. Oversimplification? No. Follow Him. Let your intellect, which is your spirit, create a marriage with the Holy Spirit and follow Jesus, which is and who is the living Word. Stick to the Word. Stick to His way. Stick to His path. You'll always be successful. You may get your bubble punched here and there, but you'll live over it. All right? You'll live over it. God will strengthen you. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will lay stumbling blocks before this people, and the fathers and the sons thereof shall fall upon them, and the neighbors and his friends shall perish. You know what that stumbling block is in the end times. It's Jesus Christ Himself, the chief cornerstone. Most Christians are not taught there are two Christs. And as unpopular a teaching as it is, it was not popular when Christ walked the earth either. He was ridiculed. He was even crucified. So let the multitude murmur. They'll murmur in shame before it's over, and it's not far off. They will murmur in shame, for they are deceived. How could Christ be the stumbling block? Because of Antichrist. People are going to think, anti simply meaning instead of Christ. They stumble and fall and roll with his feet and call him Savior. And they're led right to the courts of Baal. Worship. Thinking that it is true. Why? They will not study God's Word. They'd rather listen to man's read one verse and then talk for an hour rather than get into the way. God did not say listen to man. He said listen to what? Listen to me. His Word. Listen to God. Okay, then saith the Lord, behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They shall lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel. They have no mercy. Their voice roareth like the sea. And they ride upon horses set in array as men for war against thee, O daughter of Zion. This is to you today in this final generation, that one world system, the deception as it rides forth. We have heard the fame thereof. Our hands wax feeble. Anguish hath taken hold of us, and pain as a woman in travail. Beloved, that has to do with the birth of the new age coming, and it is. They've been saying that ever since time began. I've heard that all my life. Then you haven't studied God's Word. For there was one time and one time alone that Jesus made it very obvious you had to listen when you observed the fig tree in Jerusalem. That was 1948. Nobody knows the time, but I assure you, this generation shall not pass away until this travail that we read in that last verse delivers. Go not forth into the field, nor walk by the way, for the sword of the enemy and fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, this is your advice. Gird thee with sackcloth and wallow thyself in ashes. Make thee mourning as for an only son. There is only one Christ. Only one. Most bitter lamentation, for the spoiler, that's the false Christ, shall suddenly come upon us. This is your instruction, 27, and we're going to leave this chapter. I have set thee for a tower. That's a watchtower. Do you want to be a champion of your people? And a fortress among my people, that thou mayest know and try their way. That is, that you mayest say, as you would a piece of mineral stone, assay your people. Check their worth. And I do not mean financially, but spiritually. How precious is His Word. Now, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. What about God? Turn with me to Isaiah 42. Just before this book of Jeremiah. Isaiah chapter 42. Does God have a soul? And Isaiah 42, chapter 42nd chapter, verse 1 reads, "Behold my servant," this is speaking of Messiah, "whom I uphold." When God upholds someone, they're going to stand. They've already got the victory. "Mine elect, in whom my soul," that's God's soul. I only picked this spot for illustration to show you that God also has a soul. God is also a spirit. You know that from the books of the epistles of John. "My soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him, and he shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." He'll offer salvation. Judgment means both reward and punishment. He's going to give them the opportunity to accept him. "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth." Have you ever seen a broken reed? Do you know how, let's say that you have a broken reed and you want to tape it back together. Do you realize how careful you have to be when you try to straighten that back up to put tape on it, or it'll snap on you? Or smoking flax, that's when it's a wick and it's already down to where it's just about to flicker out. And if you move that old lamp this way or that way, the light's gone. What it's saying, he can be so gentle and so fair when he judges you and leads you. So I don't want to put any of you on any guilt trips about not choosing the right way. If you are trying, even to the point that you're a broken old reed, now that means you messed up bad, friend. I'm talking about trying God's way, but messing up bad. And if you're a smoking old wick, that means your light's not shining. You just about had it. You just don't know which way to turn, but you're still, there's a little spark there. He'll repair you. You don't have to be afraid as long as you try. God's soul, God's intellect will reach down and bless your thoughts, your intellect, and pick you up and put you on the right path, and you will begin to prosper in all ways. Judgment. Never, don't be afraid of judgment when you're serving God. Judgment means reward. All the promises of God's rewards are entailed within that judgment. "He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he hath set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." All the distant nations and everything, they're going to be ready then to wait for his way. "Thus saith the God, the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people." I want you to underline that in your mind a moment. Breath unto the people upon it. And spirit, that's intellect. Breath is what? The breath of life. The spirit, the intellect, to them that walk therein. Who gives you your intellect? You see? God. When what? There's a qualification. You walk therein, or you try. "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness." Hey, I've called you not to give you a hard time. I've called you not just to knock you down or break your old twig. I've called you because I love you, and I want you to be upright. "And will hold thine hand and will keep thee." I'm going to keep you upright. "And give thee for a covenant of the people for a light unto the Gentiles." Again, a Messiah connotation, but at the same time applying to the many-membered body of Christ. "To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house." All bless your hearts in taking forth the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You that have a part in that right here, how fortunate you are. when you read the letters from these people that said they were, say, we were in darkness and you've shown us the way, it melts your heart. And it makes you so very proud that God has chosen such a wonderful group of people that unselfishly stand the gap. And the gates of hell shall not prevail as long as the army of God stands. For it is He, through the breath, that gives us the spirit, which is to say the intellect. That is your thinking process, which is to say wisdom, inasmuch as all wisdom comes from God. And you are blessed. I am the Lord, and that is my name, Yahweh. And my glory will I not give to another. There's no way you can get to it. Neither my praise to graven images. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and the new things do I declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Don't read over that. Old things are past, new things are coming, before they happen, I'm going to tell you about it. How? How is He going to tell you about it? Through your spirit. Through your intellect that speaks to your soul, which feels the emotion and the warmth of the Holy Spirit, which is, in fact, you. How precious. Our Father, again, the reason we came to this chapter 42 in the book of Isaiah, God, our Father, the Creator, has a soul. Have you ever noticed how nearly akin you are to Him? Certainly on a lot smaller scale. But you are made in the image of your Father. Let's try to grow skilled enough in His Word that we are professionals in dealing with His Word. And may we pray only that His intellect touch our intellect, which I'm substituting for spirit, and give us the knowledge and the wisdom to be professionals, as we have been granted the privilege of teaching 1/3 of the earth's surface. It's a big step. With God's help, when He reaches down and picks us up, He'll never let us fall, as long as we try, as long as we stay in that way, that step. Now, God has a soul. What is a soul? What is a soul? Let's oversimplify just a little bit. Let's go to the opposite end of the word, if we may. Let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. I'm going to run you around a little bit here in closing. We're going to go with verse 4. I'm going to start reading chapter 20, verse 4. And I saw the thrones. Remember where we're at. We're in the millennium here, okay? The first day of the new age. Remember what I told you? The spirit shall not be visible in paradise. The soul shall be. Verse 4, chapter 20, Revelation. And I saw thrones. That means I visibly saw them. And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls. Underline it. I saw the souls. Saw means I could observe. They were visible to my eye. Of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Beheaded. They were sitting there with no heads. Don't be stupid. No one can hurt your flesh body. I mean, your spiritual body, your soul. Man cannot behead your soul. Man has no power over your soul if you choose that he not. Okay? I was sitting in a lecture one time, and this little lady, I'd take them through the millennium, and I'd very carefully stress, now please remember, we've come through the flesh, and we are now all in these perfect spiritual bodies. All right? And then I opened up for questions and answers, and this one little lady said, "Sir, I have a question." I shouldn't say this. I'm not making light of the lady. I'm just saying be sure and come with me, and I'll use her as an analogy. That's what the word "skah" or "nephesh" means. Self, me, you, us, God's children. And the word of the Lord continuing, and for the word of God. Why were they? For the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. How did they earn that? Because they stuck to the Word of God. That takes you back to the beginning where we begin to study. That's the reward. They followed the Word of God. They didn't go off out here in boom boom land. Let's take one more example. Turn with me real quick to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, and let's see again. What is a soul? Could it be possible that we are oversimplifying this whole situation? Let's see what the Word has to say. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. You know what has happened here in Acts chapter 2. It's Pentecost Day. They're teaching. The Holy Spirit fell upon them and they spoke in languages that could be understood by all present. I want to read only the one verse because of the sake of time. 41. Then they that gladly received His word. They received what? They received His word. Were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. What was added to them for doing what? And who were they? They were people. You know as well as I do, there were 3,000 people converted. And they were not people necessarily. They were souls. 3,000 souls. Your soul is you, regardless of what dispensation or dimension that you are in. It never changes. It is eternal. It's the only one you're ever going to have. Your soul. Invisible in this dimension, visible in paradise because you can see their soul. In the transition of dying today, you read many times, understand what I mean, someone in the process of passing on to the other age. In that transition of dying, they are given a flicker, many times more than a flicker, into that dimension that they see grandmother, or they see Aunt Ethel that they loved and took care of when they was a little kid. They always feel comfortable with them to show them the way to paradise. And we have seen that. It's undeniable. It's not rhetoric made up by someone that likes to have dreams and visions. It is a fact that we know. And as a minister, I have witnessed it many times, being at a deathbed, seeing the person's recognition, that is the person that's in the transition of dying or living, whichever, eternal, see and recognize instantly in their eye the recognition of that relative that has been long since gone, coming to show them the way. So, therefore, souls are visible. I might, without turning there, you'll remember in the 6th chapter, it states, I beheld the souls of them under the altar, and I cried, Lord, how long before you avenge our blood on those upon earth that shed it? So, souls, 3,000 joined to the church. That simply means there were 3,000 souls, which is to say, quite simply, people. Now, in closing, we come to Hebrews chapter 4, the final rest. That is to say, the most efficient rest that you can have for your soul. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, of course, is where we take on that new Sabbath, that new rest. Verse 1, chapter 4, let us therefore fear lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. You don't have to, beloved. You don't have to miss out. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. You've got to believe. You've got to believe. You know then, as we drop on down to verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. This word rest in the Greek is Sabbath, the word, Hebrew word Sabbath, which means a Sabbath day. Only it's every day in the Lord, for He is our Sabbath. 10, for he that is entered into His rest, that is to say Christ's rest, he also hath ceased from his own works as God did from His. You've ceased from your own works, and you're now doing whose? You're doing the Lord's work, the Lord's Sabbath. Least let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, Isn't that interesting? You've got to labor to enter a rest. You've got to work before you can rest, okay? Must work before you can rest. At least many people want to start out resting and just hang in there with it. You know, God doesn't appreciate that, okay? Lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now listen closely. For the word of God, I want to read it again. For the word of God is quick. Do you know what that word quick means? It's living. It's not a dead book. The word of God is living. Did God not promise us back in Isaiah, hey, the old things are past, the new things are coming, but you know what? I'm going to make you know about it before it happens. Okay? It lives. It communicates with your intellect. It is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing. It cuts. Even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Now, first of all, let there be no mistake. There's a difference between soul and spirit. Just said it, all right? Made it very clear. God's word can cut asunder the soul from its intellect, can affect it, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. I want to say it again. And is a discerner of the thoughts. That is your intellect. In other words, the marrow, now to the intellect, your very thoughts and intents, that you're planning to do. Of the heart, which is to say, better translated, the mind. How precious is the Word of God. God's Word can change you to that point. It can give you. It can cut asunder that evil spirit from you and put good thoughts in your body. It can take doubt out of your daily life and add truth and meaning. And friend, if meaning to you does not mean serving God, then you're lost indeed, because everything else is going to be gone soon. And everything that is meaningful to you will unfortunately not exist. The question will be, will you exist? That's the final question. In closing, then, I keep saying this, don't I? Matthew, I can't leave it there. We've got to go one more time. Matthew, and I'm going to use two verses and I'm going to quit then, all right? I think we've oversimplified this about as far as we care to. Okay, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, a thought in closing. Matthew 10:28, and it reads, "And fear not them which kill the body," that's your little chunk of flesh, "but are not able to kill the soul." The soul is you. They can't harm you. They cannot behead you. "But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul," that is you, "and body in hell." Of course, that is Almighty God. In closing now, turn over one page to chapter 11, verse 28. But before I begin to read, I want you to take all of these thoughts that we have discussed. I have promised you that God eases your path, that He'll hold you up. And many of you have had tragedies in your lives. How can this be? How can it be? God is not tending or raising a bunch of lilies that are going to wilt the first time oppression hits. God is looking for people that can take it, that can dish it out, that can stand, that can say, "That's no problem for me." And when it's just a little too rough for everybody else, we can step in and say, "This is just about the way I like it, where I do my best work under pressure." Okay? With that thought in mind, verse 28 of chapter 11, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." I don't care how rough that load gets. "And I will give you rest." What is the promise? It is sure, beloved, if you ever count it. I don't care what your problem. Verse 29, "Take my yoke." That's the condition. "Take my yoke." In other words, let your spirit mingle with mine. Let your intellect feed from mine. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." How do you learn of him? From his word. "For I am meek and lowly in heart." I'm not somebody that's going to pass you off or you're going to have a hard time getting an appointment with. I'll see you most any time you need me. I'm lowly, I'm available, and ye shall find rest unto your what? Your souls. You see, that's what's important. Not your flesh. What's important is your souls. Now, the spirit and the soul. The spirit is the intellect of the soul. Not the flesh. The intellect of the soul. Therefore, you are that soul, and this chunk of meat is exactly that, a chunk of meat. Your intellect comes from your soul, the inner man. It can listen to whomever and whatever it wills. My advice, if you want peace, and if you want happiness, and if you want success, you follow the very simple path set forth by Jesus Christ in the simplicity in which he taught it. No need for an overstatement that robs us of that simplicity, but giving us this bridge that lets us step mentally from this dimension to that that's coming, and to see and to understand how beautiful God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for your Word and your truth, and how precious, Father. And Father, let our spirit be open. Let our spirit be well cultivated, that is to say, our intellect, Father, whereby thy intellect, which is all-knowing, Father, in the respect of truth and instruction. May we be with you, and you and us, Father, to the point that we can be better servants, intending thy souls upon this earth in flesh bodies. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Okay, I hope you all enjoyed that.
That
fish
is used to describe the
Lord's
Supper.
That is correct. And incidentally, do you still have any tape at all left?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm not through. I am, but I want to get this on footage here of tape, too, if I may, in answering that, because you reminded me of one verse that I want. And this way, if we get it on this tape, we can feed it back into the tape. You okay? The Holy Spirit's working beautifully. It's taken this forgetful old man. Okay, let me find my place. How did man get a soul? How did it come into this flesh body? Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord formed man. That's like you would form clay with your very hands. Of the dust of the ground and breathed. I say again, he breathed into the nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living what? Soul. Man became a living soul. The breath of life determined from God whether that man would be animal or whether he would be Adam. Nephesh, used in many places, can mean animal. It simply means living creature. The intellect of God and the spirit of man determines that that is written between. Okay, I apologize. I don't know why. I must have left that out of my... I never use notes, okay? You all know that in teaching. Where did I go wrong? Well, I went wrong. It's just not in my notes. I forgot to put it there whenever I was throwing this together this morning.
You mean that God is within each of us?
If, only if, the breath of life is not God's spirit. Right? That is a gift of life. Okay, metabolism. That's all it means. Okay, metabolism. Can we relate to that? That means metabolism. Give me a quick definition of metabolism, Dr. Smith. It's the blood cell. Say again. Processes of life. In other words, it's your ability to take a chunk of food in your mouth and turn it into the beautiful person you are. Okay, that's what it is. But you, through through your spirit, which is what? Everybody tell me, what is your spirit? It's your intellect. If you choose the false spirit or the evil spirit, you do not have God in you. But, on the other hand, if you even try and you get your little reed bent, you still have God in you. He's not going to let you go. But the choice is up to the person, okay? You know, I think that's such a tender... You know, God has such a way of using analogies, you know, that it just makes... If we're going to accuse anybody of oversimplifying, could we not him? But we need it because we're simple. In a sense, because it is your... There are... Let me just pick up on that. Thank you. That's good. It is your life support because of survival. But at the same time, God, through the breath of life, gives a built-in survival that is strictly of the flesh. Okay? And it is amazing and fascinating when you even take the body further on. You know, you have a... I'm going to go for... my medical terms are not all that good. You have... what is it when you have a muscle that's voluntary and the other is involuntary? Okay. The heart is an involuntary muscle, all right? The brain tells it when to... You know, that means beat. That's a heartbeat, all right? So that's a pump. Okay. But now, God has built into these things, if you break your back, right? Your neck, all right? No, let's don't break the neck, the back, the vertebrae just below the cervical. Well, I guess it would be the neck, too, because there's a little bitty sensor thing, nerve, that comes down outside of the backbone. Now, get this. A backup nerve that comes down outside of the backbone, so if you get that rascal just twisted, see, it still tells that heart to beat. Isn't that something? That's called built-in something. You know, metabolism? No, not metabolism. Control of the heart. You know what I mean? Survival. All right? Now, that's flesh. All right? That is... And you take an old coyote and you get him cornered, and that coyote's mind thinks sharper than ever before. It's watching every opening. And the minute an opening happens, bam, it's gone. See, that's flesh survival. That is life. See, built in, automatic. But the intellect is our survival because you've got a way to choose whether you're going to survive this earth age or not. Well, we know you're going to make it on to judgment, but it's, I should say, past judgment, yes. But I tell you, to me, this is a fascinating study. I hope you all have enjoyed this. We've also only scratched the surface, but be that as it may. Yes. That's where we just barely scratched the surface. Yes. Now, let's read into the scripture that we covered. He said, if you seek... Take the word thought. Remember? Remember the scripture I'm talking about? I don't. But you know, I can't remember which one it was, but I'm... Yeah. He said, I will give you the thought, which is your intellect, you see. He will feed it, but you've got to make the first step. I think... This is what God loves about His children, and if we overlook this one thing, you'll never totally understand our Father. He did give us free will. Now, leave election out of this, okay? He did give us free will, whether it was in the world, it was this world, the age, or when, okay? So, you've got to make the first step. Otherwise, He's being partial, just like if you've got two kids, you better not be partial to one or the other of them. You better make them. Let them make their own step, and if you go out there and just start whacking and wailing away, you know, in correction or reward, you can ruin a child. Well, God could, us as well. Therefore, we have to make the first step. But after you make that first step of thought, intellect, study, the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, will intermix and just give you knowledge and wisdom. I believe that with all my heart. like I say, we've all, I'm sure, have a lot different thoughts on this, and that's healthy. That's healthy. Do you understand? To take this from this point forward, that's very healthy. And that's what I'm saying. That's the way I feel about it. But there's a lot more to it than that. If someone should see it a different way, or see is even a deeper facet of it. Don't feel bad that that's what my answer is. I don't know what I'm trying to say. Go ahead, Lynn. She wants to finish. We'll get back. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's go back to Ezekiel 28, the protecting cherub is Lindy's question. How did God create him with an intellect where he could go evil? And as she stated, it was pride. It's back to, not an oversimplification, I don't believe, but free will. And beloved, there is a great deal not written in God's word that is left out, and I'm going to tell you why. Satan was judged to death before that earth age was destroyed. Satan's soul had to have every opportunity that you're going to have to be saved before he was sentenced to death. So you've got to backtrack through time. It isn't written, and we're not supposed to worry that much about behind the veil. But Satan had, and I want to throw anyone, he had a first earth age. He had a second earth age opportunity, the equivalent thereof, understand, and then was sentenced to death. And then those that with free will followed him, rather than God killing those children, he sentenced Satan to death, destroyed the age. Age, not the world, but that age. That's the dinosaurs you dig up, you know, that they find from years ago. No big deal. The Bible makes it very clear. And then created Adam, and then a woman with a womb, whereby each soul would pass through this earth age one time with free will. So, anytime you have free will, and you have the influence with the excellence that he possessed, then it broke off and started a new entity. Now, I want to take that one step past where Lindy did, okay? If I may say, how do we know that's not going to happen after Revelation 21? Because all things that are evil will be removed. That is to say, things that could cause pride, could cause puffiness or something, those things will be removed. They were present in that earth age, and Satan took advantage of it. Now, I know that's not a fool, but what I wanted to do more than try to give an answer was to give you some more thoughts and questions on what must have happened before, because God didn't just zap him without chance. He had a chance at salvation the same as you have a chance at salvation. I cannot explain that other than it was through the Godhead. I just know that Father is fair, and I really can't take it past that. If somebody else feels they can or wants to, feel free. This is your life, your soul. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Well, the Bible therefore says that the wicked will do wickedly and the righteous righteously. That means to me that's their thing. That's the way they start. Mm-hmm. That's the way they are inclined to be. And some of them will have a tougher time turning around than others.
Good. Documentation to this statement. Esau and Jacob. God said when Esau was a little pink baby, he said, I hate that kid. You know, and he did, because of what happened then. He was hell-bent for destruction. Now, I've put you off for 5 minutes here. I'm sorry.
Back on the intellect part.
Okay.
And I was going to say that my concept of God's intellect and his influence on us, rather than him, you were saying that we have to take the first step, mm-hmm. rather than God controlling us, mm-hmm. my concept is that God's intellect is eternal. It's like sunshine. I mean, mm-hmm. it's always there. It's like mm-hmm. faith. Mm-hmm. have to open up to him, or we have to become in tune to him for him to affect our lives. It's not that God comes down and touches us. He's always there.
Mm-hmm.
We have to reach up and touch him, and then he influences our lives, rather than him picking and choosing who he's going to help.
Oh, I definitely. Yes, I like that. That's very good. He is always there for you to absorb, but you must do the absorbing, okay? Pardon me? Dr. Smith. Yes. Mm-hmm. Very good. You know, I want to, of course, you all know that last man, Adam, was Christ. Okay? He was a quickening spirit. Think about that. I'm just giving you a little home assignment. Think about that. Latch on to that thought. And think about which office Christ was of the triune Godhead. Okay? Okay. I'm getting messed up. I'm going to go here and then these things here don't see too good, and I would never deliberately overlook anybody. So if you get a hand up, I know somebody raised a hand, and I can't remember now who it was, but I'm going to go back here, and then we'll open it up again. Go ahead.
I was just going to elaborate on what I was saying and see what you thought of it, in that God has created natural laws in the universe,
mm-hmm.
and that if we're in tune to God, we will study and learn what those natural laws are. If we choose to go against the natural laws, then we suffer for our lack of knowledge or our denial of the laws that God set up and created. It's not as if God punishes us on an individual basis. It's because we chose to go against his laws of the universe.
Very good. And if I may give an oversimplification, do what Satan tried to tempt Christ to do, the highest place on the temple. We have the natural law of gravity. If you defy that natural law of gravity, you'd better have wings. You know, there's only one place that you're going in this flesh, this chunk, okay? Flesh body, all right? You're going down, friend. And if you ever want to be reminded of God's natural laws, well, just take a leap sometime. Not too high, though, because it's not going to change. Those laws are there health-wise, getting along with your mate. You know how the Bible states that you women are supposed to knuckle under to us men? No. Boy, we were about ready to go home right after then. That's not what it says. All right. I beg off of that. Yes. I think so. I think even Christ tried to forewarn us of that, saying Sodom and Gomorrah would have to apologize to you people in the generation, you know, the final generation. Naturally, your stress strengthens you. Anytime that your family must go through a tragedy, you're a stronger family after it's over with if you're Christian. God never does anything without a purpose, nor does he allow anything to happen to his elect without a purpose. You will be a stronger person. Well, let's say, what about death? Well, there's no such thing as death, beloved, until after judgment. We just change place. Concerning the soul and the spirit. Let's analyze them first. What is the soul? What is the spirit? In your present physical body, the soul and the spirit are both invisible forces that you cannot see. What is the spirit? The spirit is a part of the soul, meaning, I'm talking about man's spirit now, not God's spirit. Let's make that very clear. I'm talking about man's spirit, not God's spirit. Man's spirit is a part of the soul, which is to say, the intellect of the soul, the thinking process of the soul. The soul itself is the emotional part, or I like to think of it as you, the intellect, the person. It can be scripturally documented very easily that in the world age to come, that is to say the eternity, or even in the millennium, even now those that have passed on, the soul is visible, the spirit is never visible, not in the eternity or now. That is the thinking process, the intellect of man. The soul is the entity. I want to take this a little further in this lecture. I want to work the body into this a little bit, if I may. We have now a flesh body. The world that was, it is made very clear that we did not have a flesh body, that we were common angels. Now, that word common angels might throw you just a little bit. You say, how can an angel be common? Well, to a flesh man, that's true. But all of God's children were angels. What type body did they have? Well, we'll look at it a little bit. But first, each person, call it a soul if you like. As remember, I stated that if I, as a pilot, file a flight plan, even today we use the terminology and people are not aware at how much we use it. The last thing I enter on a flight plan after giving fuel aboard, color of aircraft, and so forth, there are 8 souls on board. If you read a report of a ship going down at sea, a sailing vessel, it says the ship was lost and all souls on board. So it is a common word in our language to think of souls as people. How many were saved? How many were brought into the church on that day of Pentecost? At the beginning there were 120, not people, souls added to the church. So to not think of yourself as a soul is not to think of yourself as an eternal being, because your flesh is going to rot. That is to say, dust back to dust. And that beautiful inner person, that you, that soul, goes instantly to the Father. I want to talk about the two bodies a moment. Open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To be a Christian and to think that this short time that we are on this earth is it, and for we all know there is an eternity and so forth, but most Christians do not think past this earth age, past their flesh body. Why? Their flesh body has a way of getting their attention. It hurts. It's poor. It doesn't want to do this. It doesn't want to do that. It doesn't have time for this. It must enjoy this little trip to so-and-so, etc. They don't get past the flesh. All they think of is their flesh. Okay, so with that thought in mind, I want to anchor in your mind that you have two bodies. All right? You have two bodies. Let's pick it up with verse 44, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You're all familiar with this. It's old hat, but that's all right. Let's roll with it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 44, bearing in mind the thoughts that I have just placed for consideration. 44, it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. In other words, when the seed was sown, that consummated your flesh body, it was natural, fleshly. But when you pass from this body, it becomes immediately spiritual. And as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 concerning the man that walks under the sun, it goes instantly to the Father that gave it. And this flesh, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. For that's all it is. Absolutely all it is. And Christians must train themselves to think out of the flesh, to think away from the flesh. Not that you're not to use common sense or be intelligent enough to know that this flesh must be sustained in health, etc., etc. But there are better things. That's my point. It's only natural. But, beloved, there are more natural things coming. You are more natural and more at home in that spiritual body than you are the flesh body. For you have been in that spiritual body. Even in the world that was, you've only been in this flesh body a short time.
Well, you don't know. I've got quite a few years on.
It's still a short time. Very short time. Just a breath. Just a moment. There is a natural body. That's one. Can you count? One. Okay? And there is a spiritual body. That is two. You have two bodies. That's why you only get one flesh body, though. A lot of people will go on about reincarnation, and they're not well trained in demonics, and they don't realize there's a cotton-picking demon infested in a member of hers and then some. So they say, I've been reincarnated. No, you weren't. That demon inside of you is still here. That's all. No big deal in that. People try to go to the supernatural and make it more exciting and more sensual rather than looking at reality, which is more natural. This is a real world. And even the spiritual body is a real world, our real world, and you must train yourself and think in those terminologies. Verse 45, so it is written. Am I just saying these are my words? No, it's written in God's word if you know how to handle God's word. The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. In other words, he wasn't born. He wasn't born a woman. He was made. The word in the Greek is formed, like you would fashion a chunk of clay. That's how he came into being. And he was made a living soul. Did it say he was made a living man? Incidentally, the word Adam means man, as you know in the Hebrew tongue. But he was made a soul, a living soul in a chunk of clay. Have you got that? A spiritual body, soul, placed inside a clay vessel. The last Adam, this is to say Jesus Christ, was made a quickening spirit. I want you to think of this. What is the spirit? The intellect of the soul. A teacher, the teacher of teachers, Jesus Christ. God did not make Christ as he did Adam. He did not form him from the clay. Jesus was begotten by a virgin. It's a big difference. And within that, beloved, you see the first and the last, if you'll think just a little deep on that a moment. You see the first body and the second. If you want to take it one step deeper than that, and some can, you can see the body in the world that was, then this Adam and the one that's coming. That's why he put it in that perspective, so that you could have a better look at the spirit, the soul, and life. Howbeit, that was not first, which is spiritual. Why did we have to go through this flesh thing? Why couldn't we have just had the spiritual? But that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. I hope you as Christians know what the answer to that is. Satan. That's why we couldn't have it first. We had a spiritual body first, to that degree, for the soul. But God places free will in his children, or he doesn't want them. God has a soul, as we proved in the first part of this lecture. God has a soul. He has feelings. He wants only one thing. Now, many ministers would say, you better be afraid of God. You better fear him. And unfortunately, the King James in many places says, fear God, rather than reverence God, as it should be translated. Tell me this, you scholars. What is it that God wants from you? And I'll give you a clue. Does he want your burnt offerings? No. He wants your what? Your love. Now, how can we associate in a real world, whichever age, love and fear? How could he want you to fear him and yet want you to love him? And you see how, to a linguist, things are drawn out of perspective. He wants you to reverence him, to revere him, because he is your father. He wants your love. Therefore, he has a soul. We might take this one step further. I have no right to do what I'm about to do. Because it's just meditating, thinking out loud, if you want to call it that. And I don't like to do that when I'm teaching, but I'm going to for a moment. If God has a soul, and God at one time was all alone, why did he create man? For his own pleasure. That's scriptural. Okay, so far. I'll let you know when I jump off. Here, right now. Can we assume, then, that God, having that soul, what causes one to desire love? loneliness, needing, compassion, all those attributes that bring out the good in a person, that rather better stated is, or are the good points of man or woman. So don't look at God as something that someone might picture as the thing. He's not the thing. The second Adam, Jesus, was his exact image. I'll document that in Scripture before I finish this lecture. I'm back now to Scripture, all right? I'm through daydreaming with you, all right? I just wanted you to, for a moment, think of God. Eiah in the Hebrew tongue. I am that I am. It is scriptural that God is a soul and he only wants man's love. Now, does that mean he's not going to destroy some people? No, it doesn't. He's going to, because he's not going to have their love. There's going to be doubters. Doubters. But here you have two bodies. Therefore, at death, and if any of you have ever been to a funeral I've preached, you usually hear me mention these scriptures. To the family, be comforted. Your loved one, as when they went to find Jesus in the tomb, he was not there. No, he was with the Father. So are we. The rapture theory itself is based upon Paul saying, hey, I don't, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I don't want you to be ignorant about something. Paul was real good. He just didn't want people to be ignorant. He said, I want to talk to you about where the dead are, those that sleep. He said, if you're a Christian, just like Christ is with the Father, so are they. He said, don't be ignorant. Now, you know, he made that. Paul had a knack at simplifying things. And, of course, man still wanted to be ignorant and spawned the rapture theory out of it, you know. Changed the subject in Greek, which Greek will is a language that won't allow that. But you have the two bodies. Let's continue on, verse 47, did we cover that? We did. Okay, 48. As is the earthly, that's your clay vessel, flesh, the food you eat, it grew from the clay. It absorbed the minerals. It absorbed that from the soil, for it is soil. And through life, which is the mystery of God that brings about metabolism, you were able to convert that into a living organ, a living being, which is to say flesh body. A earthly body growing from the herbs, or an animal that converted herbs to flesh, then partaking of that. Such are they also that are earthly. That's really about all you can expect out of them. Did you hear what I said? That's really about all you can expect out of that part of them. Talking about the flesh. And as is the heavenly. Remember, I said you have a heavenly body inside that earth body that Jesus communicates with at times. Such are they also that are heavenly. They don't look at that earthly part. If the earth body said, oh, my Lord, I'm hungry, feed me or I'll starve, and you have the ability to say, shut up. Flesh, you listen to me. I've got God's work to do. I'll feed you when I get around to it. Now, sit down and behave yourself. You control the flesh. Your mind does that, your intellect, which is your spirit. I'm not talking again about God's spirit. I'm talking about man's spirit. There is a difference, usually noted and brought out in the King James by either a small or a capped or in large letters, S, spirit. Verse 49, and as we have borne the image of the earthly, hey, it looks like that. What you see is what you get. That's what you are. We have borne the image of it. That's what we look like. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Always, and I've got some good news I'll insert. Maybe the Irish causes strange things to happen in a deep study where we meditate upon the deeper things. But every person that has ever reappeared from the world that was, that is to say a fellow servant, known to most as a messenger, properly translated angel, it's a young person. Praise God for that. They're always young. In other words, that is the image of the heavenly. You are at the prime of your youth eternally. All right? Now listen up. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh... Now mark this in your mind, beloved. that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. If you want to, you can, in your mind, to make it easier, insert the word enter. I said in your mind, in the place of inherit. As long as you're in that chunk of meat, there is no way you can enter the kingdom of heaven. You're not going. You are not going until you shed it like a snake. Well, let's don't use a snake. No, no, no. Until you put aside the flesh, there's no way that you're going to enter the heaven. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. I smile sometimes when I see one say, "Ooh, I have entered the kingdom of God." And you want to just reach over and jab them right real good and say, "Hey, are you still in that chunk of meat, or are you empty? You know, is your old head bone dry? Because it looks to me mighty much like you're still flesh. And flesh will not, cannot, no way inherit the kingdom of heaven, and somebody's making a fool out of themselves." You understand what I'm saying? I mean, you know what I'm talking about without me beating that point, but you've seen it. I'm in a different walk than most people. I'm in the kingdom. God made a special rule just for that person. They could be in that stinking flesh and still be a saint. It don't work that way. It's very real, though it is natural, but people so want to break the bounds. You all know that he states then, "Behold, I want to show you a mystery." Behold, I show you a mystery. This means it gets a little deep, and some have to hang on. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die. But we shall all. How many? All. A-L-L. That's sinners, saints, those in between, those on the way. Be changed. You're all going to put off the flesh. That's what it means.
Well, do you mean that even the saints, the sinners, are going to heaven?
No, I didn't say that. I just said they're going to go to the other body. That's all. God does the judging, not me, you, or anybody else. They're just all going to be changed. And you know when that's going to take place, at the seventh trump. Not until. There'll be no ferry boats leaving out ahead of time. It's all on God's schedule, not anyone else's. Now, are there any other scriptures that would back up, document, or give us a little relief on this? Turn with me to Mark 12 while we're here in the New Testament, that great gospel of Mark. I want to go to Mark 12. There was a young lady that had done in seven men. I mean, she had been married to all of these brothers. And she either, she must have been a farm woman, had a lot of acreage, and she worked them rascals to death, you know, all seven of them, okay? But anyway, I just want to get through that, all right? That's what I'm saying, because my point is in verse 42 of chapter 12. What kind of body are you going to have, and can I document some of what I was saying from the words of Jesus? Remember the little lady, the Pharisees had come up and said, no, it was Sadducees, wasn't it? Those that don't believe in life after death. They came up to Jesus and they said, "Hey, tell us, dear good teacher, which one of those men is she going to live with for the eternity?" And Jesus answers following, verse 24 of chapter 12, Mark. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Do ye not therefore err?" In other words, you're all wrong. You're making a mistake. "Because ye know not the Scriptures." Now, did Jesus tell you it's declared in the Scriptures, or did he say maybe it's declared? No, he said it's written in, you don't know the Scriptures. Neither the power of God. You don't recognize the personage and the power of Almighty God, nor the Scriptures. Why? "For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven." Why are they as the angels which are in heaven? Because they're in heaven. Okay? That's the only thing you can be as a child of God. An angel simply means messenger, servant. But people want to show these little fat babies with wings on them fluttering, you know. That's man's conception. It's not the Scriptures, and people err when they visualize that. It's just people, friend. It's that same old self, soul, that is inside your soul, which in that dimension or in that place, does that sound less mystic? In that place is visible. It can be seen.
document that, I'll be happy to. Revelation chapter 6, and I saw under the altar the souls of them that died on earth. And for the name of, I observed the souls, the people. That's what we're talking about. Well, then how are you going to tie the spiritual body, the angels, and all this together? Jesus said it. Now listen closely back. Jesus said, you don't really know quite what you're talking about because you don't know the Word of God. You don't understand the Scriptures. 26 continuing. And as touching the dead, this is the same thing as saying, as far as the dead are concerned, they that rise, those that die, have ye not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spake unto him, saying, now this is your father himself talking to Moses after the death of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You got that locked in? This is Almighty God Himself speaking to Moses after the death of the flesh body of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all right? God said to Moses, what? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. In other words, if they're dead, He's not God of much, is He? If all they are is a piece of meat deteriorating back to the state that it came from the gardens and the farms of this world, then He's not the God of much. But you see, that's not our people. Our people are beautiful souls. He was the God of Isaac, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because they lived with Him. And He continues, He is not the God of the dead. They are not dead, He might as well have said. But the God of the living, ye therefore do greatly err. What He's saying is you just don't know what you're talking about. This was taught better in the Psalms. How does God relate to, if you would? Let's go, if we may, to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. Let's see what the psalmist had to say on this subject. And I'm going to go to a little bit of length here, if I may. I want you to have maybe a closer and a warmer feeling to your Father, your true Father, the Father that created the spiritual soul. Maybe you'll feel a little closer to Him rather than let that fear that is commonly taught stand between you. Psalms 103, keep your mind active on the thoughts forementioned in this lecture. The spirit, the soul, the body. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, many people would read right over that. Bless the Lord, O my flesh body. Is that what He said? No, it said, bless the Lord, O my soul. S-O-U-L. Your inner being. Your flesh can't really bless Him. All it wants to do is just hog down some food. All right? I'm being a little crude, but I want you to keep things in perspective. All right? And all that is within me, that's your spiritual body, bless His holy name. Did you understand? Did it say without? No, it says within. It is the spiritual man, the intellect, that dwells within each soul. 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Again, for emphasis. And forget not all His benefits. Hey, if you're running around scared to death, worried about this, that, and the other, you're forgetting. You know, people say, oh, I got me a new job today, and you are to see the benefits. Friends, we already got so many benefits, we can't count them. They're glorious, but we don't take advantage of them, see, all right? Who forgiveth, you understand, our Father forgiveth all thine inequities, that's your sins, who healeth all thy diseases, blank point statement. And I assure you, I don't care what your disease, there are no one-armed people in paradise. There are no handicapped people in paradise. There are no diseased people in paradise. He can heal you now on earth, but He guarantees healing to that spiritual body if you believe. Who redeemeth thy life, underline life in your mind, from destruction. The flesh is going to be destroyed, friend. It's going to be changed. But your life that was breathed into Adam, the first man, shall not be destroyed, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Does that sound to you like a God that you are to fear? Does that shake you up?
a little different picture than some people paint of him, is it not? Simply because they don't know the language, the difference between revere and fear. Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things. And so help me, if you convert that to food, I'll get you. I'll get my two before after you. He blesses your mouth with words to say. That's the good things. So help me. If your tummy cries out, oh, he's going to feed me, I'll get you. He's talking about he blesses your mouth with good things to say. That's the only thing that is good, God. Man, there's nothing good about man. Only God. So that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Have you ever seen an eagle soar and fly? Say, friend, with him you can soar. You can fly first class. The Lord exalteth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. Are you down? Do you have a problem? Take on his yoke, ye that are heavy laden. Take on his yoke, for it is light, and it will bless your, what does the scripture say? Soul. Not your body. Your soul. He'll help you. 7. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. He didn't keep it a big secret. He made it known through the law. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. There's not a mean, bad thing about him. He will not always chide. He's not always going to correct. God is not always going to correct these children. Neither will he keep his anger forever, meaning his wrath is going to build up and he's going to destroy Satan and his wicked ones. It's going to happen. You can count on it. It's sure. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. Aren't you glad for that? You better be glad for it. Because our sins mount up to the point that if he dealt with us on that full count, there wouldn't be many of us around. We'd already be smoke. All right? Nor rewarded us according to our inequities. He doesn't reward you according to your shortcomings, your sins. Okay, please turn your tape over at this side. Then with verse 11. For as the heaven is high above the earth. Now think about that a moment. You're an earthly body. The heaven is so much better. So great is his mercy toward them that fear him. That means revere him, God's elect. As far as the east is from the west, you know how far that is? That's a Hebrew idiom that means all the way. That's the greatest distance you can grasp in the, as far as earth is concerned, as far as it is from east to west. So far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's how far he wants that away from you. And do you know something else? That's how far you should want that flesh body away from you in God's own time. I add, in God's own time, in his place. Like as a father pitieth his children. God is just like a father that loves, pities, is compassionate and feels pain for their pain. So the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Listen closely, verse 14. Get your minds open. For he knoweth our frame. Do you understand? He knows your body. He knows your frame of mind, if I may borrow a little from crossing languages. He knows what your... Have you ever seen anybody frame a house? He knows what your frame is made out of. He remembereth that we are dust. Do you understand now why God doesn't punish you right down for every sin you do? God, of all people, knows you can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. All right? Now, so you understand. God knows he can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. And he knows what you are. You're dust. You're a dirt body. All right? You're a flesh body. You see, God loves his children. And that's why I wanted you to feel for a moment of our Father. I wanted you to know how understanding he is, that he knows your condition. And he's not going to take advantage of you and judge you because you're in the flesh, if you love him. Okay? Verse 15. As for man, this is mortal. This means flesh man, all right? As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. Man, I tell you what, this little old earth age, we look at it and it drags on year after year. I can't hardly wait. It's just a breath of air. just a passing thing. Do you know why he uses a blade of grass here? You go out and you mow your lawn right down real close this week. And man, I mean, those blades will flip up there and they're so pretty and green, and then you're going to mow it and it's gone. Where'd it go? Back into the grass, back into the dust. A new blade sprung up. That quick. That quick. That's what man is. For the wind, in the Hebrew, the ruach, the spirit, passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. Not going to be. Only one time in the flesh. All right? But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. That's from generation to generation. His love is never going to change for his children. He's not going to favor one and badmouth another one. Their record stays with that soul that was in the world that was this one and the one that's coming. That's why he said, "I love." As a little bitty baby in the womb, Almighty God said, "Oh, I hate that Esau." But he said, "I love Jacob." Do you understand that? Your record stays with you. But God doesn't want to remember it if you love him. To such as keep his commandment, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. There's no other rule. There's no other power. Bless the Lord, ye his angels. Do you know what that is? Angels. The spiritual bodies. That excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearken unto the voice of his words. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his host. Host means, in the Hebrew, on high. The angels on high. His army, it even means in the Hebrew tongue. Ye ministers of his that do his pleasure. These are ministering angels, if you would. It doesn't matter what body they're in. Do you understand that? As long as they're in the spiritual body or are thinking in the intellect, which is to say the spirit of the soul. Bless the Lord all his works in all places for his dominion. Do you know what dominion is? A dominion is a domain. Do you know what kingdom is? That's a dominion that a king rules over. All right? He rules over the whole thing. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Skip with me to verse 4 of 104. Listen closely. God created the heavens and the earth. It continues. For the sake of time, no, I'm going to skip over that. Even the clouds. Verse 4, who maketh his angels. That's his messengers, his children, spirits. Now, we've been dealing with spirits and souls and bodies. It says here that these angels are what? Spirits. Do you know what the word is in the Hebrew? It's ruach. And the ruach moved upon the waters, and they became. And the ruach, the spirit, moved upon. In that first chapter of Genesis where the polysyndeton and goes on and on and on in the Hebrew tongue, it was those angels, that angel. His angel spirits, his ministers of flaming fire. Now listen to me just a moment without letting it interrupt. The word fire in the Hebrew here is esh. All right? In other words, it means fire. Exactly that. But it's a prime root. The word ish, this is the alpha with an I under it instead of an E, which comes in, is a part of that prime root, is man. I want to say that again. This is just for you that might be interested. That word fire in the Hebrew manuscripts is esh, E-S-H in English. From it is, using the same word with a different vowel, ish is man. It means, maybe to say man is incorrect, but it is nevertheless. But it's more properly said entity. Beloved, I hope that you can understand what I'm saying. The relativity of soul, spirit, and man with fire. It's an awesome thing, and you can begin to understand why it is written in Hebrews chapter 12, last verse, God is a consuming fire, that spirit that warms your very soul. So Jesus told us back in the New Testament, how that these poor old folks didn't know what they were talking about, that they weren't going to be given and taken in marriage in the heaven because they were like angels, because they were angels, and God made his angels spirits. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1, and I want you to read it like you've never read it before, with eyes open and ears to hear. Hebrews chapter 1, with the thoughts in mind. What does the word Hebrews mean? Where does it come from? It actually comes from Abram. Abram in the Hebrew tongue, which it is from the base root thereof of Abram. That's Abraham's name before the Abar. And then from which Abar means crossed over. Then comes Eber. Eber from Hebrew. Hebrew. All right. It means those people from across the river, the Euphrates specifically. But beloved, I want you to look further than that. I expect you to. I expect more out of you. Across what river? To the people across what stream? To the people across what earth age? As I've always taught you, you must take the bridles off of your eyes and get out of the flesh for a moment, understand? And look to the world that was, that Peter so wanted you to grasp a hold of, to understand God's plan. Okay, so Hebrews is Eba in the Hebrew tongue, meaning those people across are from there. From where? You know where I'm talking about. Okay, Tuhu Vabuhu in the Hebrew tongue. The world was destroyed, or rather became destroyed, not that it was created destroyed. Satan brought that about. Genesis chapter 2. Eyes wide open, ears open, let's read Hebrews chapter 1, knowing who it is written to. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past, okay, unto the fathers by the prophets. He spoke to them. He instructed them. Hath in these last days, that melts down even to this generation, if you will, spoken unto us by his Son, for his Son's word carries, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Worlds, plural? How about that? World ages. Cosmos. Okay, cosmos. 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, Christ was. Do you understand that? Christ was the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. You want to know what God looks like? It's real simple. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself, purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty of God. He didn't need any help. Why did he do it himself? Because he paid the price on that cross all by himself. There wasn't anybody else hanging up there on that cross for the purpose of paying for anything other than their own sins. Those others were malefactors. He was perfect. Being made so much better than the angels. Now again, I want you to read this like never before. He was so much better than the other children. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Messiah, Son of God, the promise, for it was God himself. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son? This means begotten. Do you understand what I'm saying? Not formed, not molded, not made. Begotten. Do you see the love of woman in this? God's love for woman in this and the respect that was made to show the difference of the womb and the hand, meaning that formed from clay, and that created from that is natural. This day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. This was to certify that he was Messiah, fulfilling the Scriptures. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Let all the children, that means not only those on earth, but those that have passed on and are already back in that angelic body and those that will yet come, which at that particular time happened to be you. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What again is kingdom? A king of a dominion. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness. Have you been anointed with the oil of gladness, or are you a sad sack? Which is it? Have you been anointed with the oil of gladness, or are you a sad sack? Gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old, as doth a garment. That's a... one moment. And as a vesta, that's a mantle, shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. You know what that word changed means? I would be disappointed if all of you didn't know what that word changed meant. It gives a time element at the seventh trump when all are changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which... I want you to remember this scripture. We read it in... But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? He didn't say that to any of them. But yet, beloved, in a deep sense, you've got to understand he was saying that to all of us. For we are heirs of that promise. Okay? We are all tied into it. He did it for all of us. Are they not all ministering spirits? Got that? Then don't read over it. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I hope you can see within that the beauty of Almighty God. I want you to remember that verse 7 of this first chapter. We've read it again in the Psalms. Verse 7, let's go back and cover it again. And of the angels he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. Christ said, I come to this earth not to bring peace, but fire. And if I find that fire kindled, how happy I will be. You know, we even have a tape on ministers of fire. But I want you to think about that. And I want you to realize that God has commissioned people. You might say, well, is there any other place we could document that? And in closing, I'm going to document it one more place. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 22. And in closing, John has been taken to the third heaven, to the last day of this earth age, the Lord's day. And he was showing all these things that would befall us in this final generation, the generation that would exist at the parable of the fig tree. And God sent someone to minister to him. Who was it? Who brought all this? Let's find out. It's real simple. Revelation 22. Verse 9. Revelation 22, verse 9. Then said he unto me, this is that one that was speaking to John, See thou... Oh, I'm sorry. Let's go back to 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. Now, understand, what is the first commandment? You place no other God before me. You worship me and God alone. What has old John done after he fell down and started worshiping this one? Fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Do you know what that angel said? Now again, let me ask you a question before we read this. What is an angel? An angel is someone that has been here. Jesus said, hey, when they're not going to be marrying there, because when all of you get there, you're just going to be a bunch of angels. That's all. Do you think I'm downplaying angels? Well, I've got a right to, because we're all going to be angels, and I know y'all. Okay? I'm not taking away. Please understand. I'm just saying, I want you to, I don't want you to be ignorant of the Scriptures. As the, don't make, worship only God. Angels are just people. They're just souls. All right? A lot of people would like to worship angels. Whoo! You know, angels. All it is souls of people. All right? What did he say? He said, then said he unto me, see thou do it not. You stop it. For I am thy fellow servant. Did he say he was an angel? And he said, I am thy fellow servant. I'm just like you are. And of thy brethren, the prophets. Could have been one of the prophets. This angel could have been Isaiah. This angel could have been Amos. It could have been Daniel. Passed on to the Father, but sent back with the message. And of them which kept the sayings of this book, worship God. Do you know who else it could have been? I'm not saying it was. Who was the last prophet? He said he was a prophet, all right, of the prophet. John the Baptist was a prophet. All right? Come to John, the Revelator. He said, don't do it. I am just like you are. That's what fellow servant means. And as you all know, this happened in another place. I am the fellow servant. Hello? I lost my place. Fellow servant. And of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. Keep the sayings of the book. How can you keep them? By knowing them, by growing skilled in God's Word. Can you do that by hearing someone read one verse and then you rave on for an hour about how great they are or what a great minister and teacher they are? That won't get you anything, friend. You need to know what God's Word says, not what man says. And he said unto me, seal not. I've been told all my life this whole book of Revelations was sealed. Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The word, very word, revelation itself, meaning, what does it mean? Unveil, reveal, to make known. And so it is. So I would pray that, as you would think for a moment, look at the world, and it is a real world, and never be afraid to face it head on. Well, there's problems out there. Who cares? It's a challenge. When it's too rough for everybody else, God's people, it's just right for us to work. Because you understand what those poor rascals are going through. And I'm not downplaying. I shouldn't use the term rascals, all right? Even though we are. You know what's going on. You know what God's prophecy says because you are familiar with the Scriptures. In that love that God has for you, as we do our time in these flesh bodies, and that's just about what it amounts to. Maybe that's an adequate terminology. Do our time. He knows the time. Keep these things in mind. Your spirit, not God's, your spirit is the intellect of your soul. And many people would say, do I... When I receive Jesus, do I become saved at that moment? Or do I have to wait until I'm baptized? All right? But you know. What creates the fulfillment of the Scripture, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe upon Him, who? Him, Jesus, would have everlasting eternal life past this chunk of meat. All right? Forever, and would not perish, but have eternal life. And we could take that word eternal in the Greek. It's, I know it says everlasting, but it's eternal in the manuscript. And it says from the day you were first created in the world that was, all the way to the eons to come, ever, everlasting. But, with the thought in your mind, and I'm afraid, let me back up one step. I apologize, because I may have thrown you off track. He said, believe. Now, as a group, I'm going to ask you a question. To believe upon Jesus, what do you do that with? Your spirit or your soul? The spirit. Right. Why? The spirit is the intellect of the soul. Which means this. That your spirit creates a marriage with the spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then instantly comes into you, your inner person, being, man. Inside. Instantly, or you don't believe. Man, you know, churches have split because of this terminology or that terminology when they do not understand the in-depth receiving of the Spirit and the marriage. Why is it not? Why then is it written, Jesus said, Father, I am in thee, thou art in me, and they are in us also. Not word for word, but the meaning. Because man's spirit creates that marriage, that reverence, that love for Almighty God. And the marriage takes place instantly. There is no way. What I'm saying is, there is no way that you can believe on Jesus Christ without your intellect, your spirit, having already accepted Jesus Christ and He having accepted you. For it is only, all wisdom comes from God. Connect with intellect now. All wisdom coming from God, it's already happened. And men like to make things so complicated to accept Jesus. Man has so little to do with it when it's the real thing. Well, I pray and I hope that these discussions have helped you in seeing maybe our walk with the Lord. He loves you. He knows you're in the flesh. He knows you're dust. He knows we can't make a silk purse out of a sow's ear. He knows that he is patient with us. But He wants some to rise to that spiritual body, mind, and understand and do His work and stroke and keep the home fires burning of truth and the Scriptures, whereby He has sent them as ministers to teach, to witness, to share the gospel in a way that it makes sense. And people do not say, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And that's all they know. And the first storm that comes along, not being taught or trained in God's Scriptures, they wilt and fall backslide away from Almighty God. Because they are penned up as sheep with salvation milk and never fed the meat of God's Word. He sent forth a people and gave them a commission to teach from the manuscripts, to teach God's Word more in depth, whereby it made common horse sense. Common sense. God is supernatural, but then supernatural is only more natural. That's where we came from. That's where we're going back to. He's our Father, and He wants your love. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Father, for the written Word. Oh, Father, help us to understand the Scriptures, the manuscripts. Be with us, Father, through this week. Father, we just ask the blessings upon our family that have made it possible that You've touched, Father, from Canada, from Newfoundland, all the way to Puerto Rico, Father, that our dish is paid for this week, Father. We just thank You for that and that burden removed from us, and we know that You were in it all along, even though it was not our plan, and we would have been too nervous and afraid to take on a debt of that size, Father. That You brought us to that point, and You've also fulfilled that word. We just want You to know, Father, we love You for it as a family. And we just praise You for it, and we're ready to serve Thee, Lord, just continue us in Thy direction. We'll be careful to give You the praise for it. In the name of Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our perfect Savior, amen.